Last Sunday, after, for those of you who weren't here, after the service, I had to storm out because I had to do a Thanksgiving service at Bayswater Village. So the guy at the gate, if he's got a car, his car's calendar works in months. You've never in your life seen anybody move as slow as that person. It is unreal. So I'm late, I'm trying, I'm hooting, I'm doing all the things that makes you think that I'm not a Domini or a Christian. But I need to get in because George told me 10 o'clock they start. And I know they're singing until I'm going to arrive there, but there's a real pressure because how long can old people sing? You know, before they pass out. So I get there eventually, and we have the service. Oh, and my notes. The whole sermon that I prepared for them, I can't access it. So I have to thumbsucker. Mwah. Which is something joyous and weird in its own sense. But afterwards, I told them, I said to them, oh, well, we are doing now different forms of greeting, and I got you to consider the possibility of doing a bum, you know, bum hello. And I said, but for some reason it didn't fly with you guys. It's as though you felt very self-conscious. And the one lady sat here in front of me, she just chirped me. She said, we can't do this because we'll break something if we do it. So I've learned. I'm not going to ask you to bum greet anybody because of hygienic purposes, but also you can break something. And then you'll join Claude in MediClinic. But here we go. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 11 and 12. It's a passage of scripture very well known. And I'll read first from verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now that's just our scripture reading for this morning. A very well-known passage of scripture, which hopefully in some way I can work into the sermon. We'll see what we can do. Have you ever realized or seen how some of the most profound truths in the world sort of is so obvious that if you point out this life-changing truth to someone, they will look at you and go like, and? Ever happened to you? Okay, no, not to you. Okay, maybe it's just me. It happens to me sometimes where I would share this profound truth and people just go like, and? Now, I'm going to share truth with you. It's a question that I suspect that I get asked more often because of the nature of what I do. But I'm not sure how many times you guys get to ask this question. And the question normally results when there was a break in the relationship, in trust, or somebody did something that you weren't expecting them to do. Then the question that I get asked quite often is, but how could they do that? Ever ask that question yourself or wondered how somebody could do something? Well, here is the profound truth the absolute mind-blowing truth. They did it because it made sense to them. Now I can see that you all go, and? No, this is a fact of human nature. You and I do what makes sense to us. Not necessarily to anybody else, but you and I, every single human being, do what makes sense to them. Now what makes sense to them is shaped in a whole through a million different factors. Where you were born, your gender, how your parents raised you, you know, the hardware God has blessed you with, whether you're handsome or not, those type of things. You know, whether you're clever or not, whether you're slow or not, whether you pick up weight quickly or not. All those type of things, all of them factor into something that you either knowingly or unknowingly need a millisecond to all process and then make a decision or take an action that makes sense to you. And very often when we do that, it's very often that it happens that people will look at you and they might not actually agree with your decision or your opinion. For them, it just does not make sense. And then the question becomes, well, how could you do that? Well, you could do it because it made sense. Does that make sense? Okay. Now this is why the story of Abram is so challenging. Because here's the guy who lived in probably the most sophisticated, wealthy, advanced city of his time. He gave it up, all of it, to follow Yahweh God into the unknown and to live in a tent for the remainder of his days. If I put it to you like that, most of you think, the guy was one fry short of a happy meal. You know, that type of thing. How could he do this? How could Abram leave everything and do it? Easy. Made sense. It made sense to him. See how profound the truth was that I told you? All of you looking at me like, I wonder where he's going with this. Don't worry, I'm also curious to see where this is going to land. But the thing about it is we look at that and we actually think, Abram, but I'm not sure whether I would have been able to do. Whom of you would be willing to leave your houses now, everything, family, friends, everything, and just go and live in a tent for the rest of your days? In Zambia, for instance, or in Zimbabwe, or in the Sahara Desert, or somewhere in India. Any of you? Okay. So don't you find it strange that Abram did it? That we sort of have this guy that did this. And the big problem actually with that is the Bible actually gives him a gold star. It calls him the hero of the faith. It calls him the father of the faith. It says, listen here, ladies and gentlemen, children of the Most High God, here's an example for you. This guy. And all of us sit here and we think to ourselves, what was he smoking before he did that? But it made sense to him. What makes sense to us is part of our story. It's part of a much bigger picture that all gets factored into our next step. And in Abram's case, there are a couple of things. First thing is he didn't start the journey. He didn't say. His dad was the one who left Ur. He went along for the ride. See, he wasn't the guy that was this righteous chap who sort of decided, oh, okay, well, I've heard God. I'm going to go somewhere no one has gone before. You know, like Star Trek. It wasn't anything like that. He went with his dad, and then his dad had two sons, Haran and Abram. And Haran died. And on his dad's journey, he got to a city called Haran. And there he got stuck. He just couldn't move on. So what did Abram do? He stayed with his dad. And after his dad died, that's when Abram decided, okay, or where God said to him, okay, now I want you to leave. I want you to go. Go to a place that I will show you. But here's the thing. Abram didn't have family. He didn't have, sort of anything keeping him in Haran. So all he had was his wife, a lot of money, a cousin which he could have lost, left there if he wanted to. He actually disobeyed God because God said leave everybody, and he took his cousin, his nephew along. He could have left him there, but in the bigger scheme of things, he had a promise. God said to him, hey, if you do this, if you go to this place where I'm going to show you where you need to go, I'm going to make you famous or significant, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to protect you. So, if I put it in that sense, didn't have that much to lose. So, yes, there was risk involved, but for Abram, what he did made sense. It was just the next step. There was a little bit of risk involved. He didn't know where he was going, but it makes sense. For us, looking at it at a distance, we go like, yo, how on earth did he do that? It was part of his story. Just like you've got a story, I've got a story. We've got so many different things that impacted us, that influences what makes sense to us. And yours is different from mine, and yours is different from your spouse or your friends. We all got this unique blend of what makes sense to us. And if you look at our stories, then the big thing for us would be to say, well, okay, what makes sense? What makes sense? When I use the phrase, what makes sense, what makes it really bad, but so stupid is I can't ask you, does that make sense? Because it's just, what makes sense? Does it make sense? You know, it's clumsy. But do you understand? Does it make sense? Okay, good. That helps. Because your story, if you can track with me this far, then what is interesting about your story is that if it makes sense to you, what you do in life, then it stands to reason that the way that you think impacts your actions. And say, for instance, you would want to change your actions, or you want to change something about your life, or what makes sense to you. Like an Abram, then it stands to reason that you have to go and look upstream as to, okay, so how am I thinking about this? See, we all got things in our lives that we would want to change. Let's be honest about it. Some of us want to lose weight. Some of us want to grow hair. Some of us would like to have our temper, just temper it a little bit down. Some of us would like to have the ability to respond quicker. We all got things that we want to change. And then, I know you won't believe me about this, but all of us has got the people sitting around you, they've got something that they wish nobody else knew. You know, we've all got these little things that we would like to hide. You know, when you look at me like that, I think maybe the thing you want to hide is the fact that you're lying. Because you're looking at me like, I don't have that. Well, we do. We're broken. That's part of the package. And when you and I have got this thing that when we see it or we do it because it makes sense to us, and people go like, well, why did you do that? Or yourself, actually look at that action, and you've got that sense of regret where you go like, damn, why did I do that? Then the problem or the fix is not there. The fix is upstream in terms of the thinking. And the Bible speaks about this. Paul made this remark where he said, listen here, he was writing to the believers in Rome, in the city of Rome. He had never been there, but all through his ministry, teaching in synagogues, he always got these same questions. Things that he had to explain. So he decided he was going to go to Rome one day, but he was preempting his visit there. So he tried to answer all these questions. And he's trying to give the practical implications of the gospel to these guys. And he starts off in chapter 12, where he says, okay, listen here, if you understand the mercies of God, if you've got that, then here is logical worship. This should make sense to you. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. You know this passage of scripture? And he says, but do not be conformed to the pressures or the norms of this world, but be transformed, how? Through the renewing of your mind, so that you can discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, hang on. If you find yourself in the place where you, darn it, why did I do that? There's a fix for it. And the fix is the renewing of the mind. That leads you to a place where you go like, huh. Because it changes the way that you think. Does that make sense? You track with me now. Now, if you've got that, if you're with me thus far, then it impacts three very simple areas, but really practical areas. And the first one is this pressure. It remains for me the most amazing thing, how much pressure there is to conform. I don't know about you, but growing up in the church, there was certain things that were expected. You had to act in a Christian way. And what you found was, I've always been very slightly rebellious, so I always questioned stuff and wanted to figure stuff out. And what was really interesting for me growing up and even later coming into the ministry, finding how people would act something, would behave in a particular way, but the way they behaved didn't come from the inside. It didn't make sense to them. Because we always do what makes sense to us. Didn't make sense to them. So you found these people who lived in a Christian way, but inside they were dead. They were wasted. They were running on fumes. There was nothing that kept them going. In actual fact, the moment the legal framework for the church changed and shops started opening on Sundays and DSTV came up and all those type of things, you saw how people in their thousands just said, oh, thank you. It's legal for me not to have to try and pretend to live this fake thing. It was because what was presented and what was expected, the pressure to conform, was trying to address the smoke, the behavior. You're supposed to behave this way. But it never addressed the fire, never addressed the cause. And so what people would do is they would take Paul's, what he wrote there, well, we didn't show it, but it was there, okay, the offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And they said, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to try harder. Are you not getting it right? It's because you're not putting enough effort. That's what they did. And we focused on the offering ourselves up as living sacrifices. And I just sort of, maybe it's because I'm a weenie or a ninny. Most of my life is like my diets. They last about 2 to 3 hours. And then I'm done with dieting. But the trying harder becomes a place that's dead. And I want to propose to you that if it makes sense to you that we do that, what makes sense? Same passage of scripture, different angle. The answer lies in the renewing of the mind. That if we change the way that we think, then the fruit, the outflow of what makes sense to us will be different. So, how do you bring about that change? How do you renew the mind? Well, I think it's as easy as by starting as admitting it. If you think about it, you know, just admitting it. Now, granted, I have to interrupt myself here and just say, when it comes to the pressure to conform, one of the places that you have to look at is always you have to look at scriptures. Okay? People have got opinions, and things that commonly are considered to be right now and acceptable 20 years ago was considered a mortal sin. That you will go straight to hell, you don't get 200 rands when you pass start. It's just you're on your way. That's where things have changed. So you need a standard. You need to find out, okay, if somebody comes to you and says to you, but listen here, this thing that you're doing, this should be different. There must be a place where you can go and have a look and say, okay, well, okay, let me have a look. And that place is the scriptures. So if you don't find them in the scriptures, the pressure that people say you should be conforming to, then you chuck it, you just throw it away. But if there's a clear precedent for that and you realize, okay, well, my life does not measure up to this, does it make sense to you that it starts as easy as admitting it? Just going like, ooh, okay. So I am supposed to be a little bit more patient, you know? And I'm really battling because you know how the people will, you've got those loving people, will lovingly point out to you. You need to work on your patience because you're extremely impatient. You know, now, I don't know if you've ever struggled with impatience, or the problem with impatience is if you're impatient, you want things done quickly. And then impatience, it just seems to aggravate the situation. That whole notion of, oh, I know this should change, but I don't know how to change it. It starts with admitting it. It starts with, Lord, somewhere in my thinking, in a place that I can't recognize at this point in time, there's a variable or a way of thinking that causes me to be impatient. And I see how you say that patience is one of your fruit. Part of life in you. I don't have that at this point in time. Won't you please show me where's that thingy? What am I thinking that causes this fruit here, the one that I don't like? You have to admit it. Now, we've made it in church. We've made it something very formal and call it repentance and confession and all those type of things. It's just as easy as, I don't like this in my life. I know if I line up my life against the Word, against the Bible, this shouldn't be here. But I don't know how to change it. Well, upstream, something went wrong in the thinking. Just ask God. Admit it and then go like, Lord, what is it in terms of the thinking that's gone wrong? Invite Him into that space. Invite Him into the place of your thinking and say, Lord, here I am. Show me. By doing that, you're actually offering yourself up as a living sacrifice. Because you're saying, God, hey, have your way in me. Have your way in me. This is reasonable. I know that my thinking is impacting something here. Please change the thinking because I can't. I don't know where the problem is. I just see the fruit. And I don't like that fruit. So you admit it. You invite Him in. And then you begin to walk with Him in the garden. I love that phrase. One day I'm going to write a book, Walking in the Garden, close to Newlands. A story of love for rugby. Something like that. No, not really. But if you think about it, there's an invitation to get God into your life, to walk with Him, to live with Him, and to take the scriptures and to look and say, Lord, who are you? Show yourself to me today. Paul wrote about this in Corinthians where he said, listen here, when you do this, when you begin to see Him, guess what happens? You are transformed. You are changed to become more and more like Him. How does that work? Exactly like your life has worked up until this point. You are changed and impacted by the people that you hang out with. It's as easy as that. If you hang out and your friends like, I don't know, bumper cars and they have got a particular sense of humor, guess what will happen? You will know more than anybody else about bumper cars, and your sense of humor will very soon be very similar to theirs. For instance, I'll use Nevin. If you hang out with Nevin, guess what kind of jokes you will start making very soon? golf jokes. Because he's forever got a golf joke. Yeah? Now, if you hang out with Nevin and Michael, then you will have golf jokes in stereo. Because that's just how it is. So does that make sense? That's what happens. And God, the process of renewing your mind is firstly admitting and looking at your life, not in a condemnation type of way, but just saying, oh, this does not line up. How do I change that? Lord, I invite you in. Come and change. I give you the opportunity, but to show, to heal, to restore, to do whatever is necessary, whatever went wrong upstream, to fix that so that this thing can go away. And in that process, by hanging out with him, spending time in his word, you change what makes sense to you. And one day, you just stand there and you go like, oh, that makes sense. I never saw it. And the moment it makes sense to you, you do what makes sense to you. And the result of that, in this process of not hardening your heart when something gets pointed out to you, when there's this pressure to conform, when somebody says to you, hey, but what about this? And not just chasing them away, but actually going and taking a look at it in the light of scriptures. And if you see that there's a gap, by saying, okay, Lord, there is a gap. I admit there's a gap. Please, I invite you in. This help fix this thing. In that process, as you are transformed, you will just keep on doing life in the normal way. But what will make sense to you will change dramatically. And one day, you'll sit back and your children or your grandchildren or the people around you will go like, how on earth did he or she do that? How did they get to that place? How is it that they could pack up a tent and go and live in Peru? Or whatever. I'm not sure. Or, you know, whatever will be logical for you. It's the outcome of this process where faith grows from what makes sense to us. But it's in the process of walking with God in the garden. It's the process of hanging out with him and admitting if there's a gap and inviting him into that gap that transforms us. Does that make sense? One word of warning. Don't make yourself the standard. We live in a time where people think, well, this is my opinion, and because it's my opinion, this is it. We make pathetic standards, and we can't even stick to our own standards. So when it comes to the standard, just stick to the word. If your wife tells you, I should think clearly and cleverly now because I know she's watching. So if your wife says to you, you battle with self-control, for instance, right? Or somebody close to you would point out something to you, go back to the word. Don't be so full of yourself and try and defend yourself. Just go back. Is it in the Bible? Is that part of God's standard? Yes, it's part of God's standard. Can you fix it? Oops, no. So what do? You admit it. You invite him in and spend the time with him. Because in that process, mysteriously, he changes you. And the outcome of that is that you and I just do life. We do what makes sense to us. And we end up being called the sons and daughters of the Most High God, following the example of the faith of their father Abram, who did exactly this and just did what made sense to him. And it was that which God said is a man after my own heart, my friend, the one that I love. Now imagine, Abram didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, didn't have the resources, the community, the things that you and I have got. So God is setting us up to live lives that are impactful, amazing, and that can bring glory to his name. Why wouldn't we want to have that? Does that make sense? Okay. So, as I stand here, I know that all of us in this room would like to change things about ourselves and our circumstances. Nay. That is a reality. We would love to. We would love to have things different. The big challenge for us would be, firstly, to line it up. And if there's ground, to admit it, and then to invite him in. So I'm going to invite you into prayer now, but it's going to be a little bit different prayer. Okay. So the first thing I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask God to show you whether there is an area, that area where that you want to change, whether he wants to change or not, in the next week, that he will show you. Whether he wants to do panel beating in that area, or panel beating in the area that he actually wants to do panel beating in. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing that I would ask you to do is that if he shows, that he will give us the grace, that if he shows us something, that we won't be too proud to admit it, that we'll just admit it. And then that we will invite him in, that we remember to invite him in into that space. Does that make sense? Can I pray for those three things? Just realize, I see you go like, yeah, yeah, you can pray. It tends to mess up your life, okay? When you, it can be quite tumultuous, okay? Up and down, topsy-turvy, if you sign up for it. But it is where life is headed. So let's pray. Father, all of us have got areas that we would love to hide, areas that we would love to change, should I rather say, areas that we're hiding because we're not proud of them. We're actually ashamed. Things that we look in ourselves and in our lives that we seem powerless to change. My prayer for each one of us and those watching over the internet would be that in this next week, that you will show us. We've all got our suspicions about those areas. But that through your word and through your spirit, you will show us whether this is an area that we need to focus on now. Or that this is the area that you want to address now. Show us those areas in our lives where there's a gap between what we do and what your will is, as you give it to us in your word. Then, Father, I also want to ask for the courage, just to admit it, free from condemnation. Lord, we struggle to admit things, to confess them, because we want to present this picture of perfect. But Lord, give us the grace just to know that it's thinking upstream that needs to be changed, and that in you, Jesus, we have been sanctified and made whole. And that we can just admit it to you and to ourselves. And then, Father, give us the grace to remember to invite you into those places continuously, every single day. And as we do that, change us. As we spend time in your word, change us. As we look to see you, change us, transform us, so that we will be changed more and more into your likeness, Jesus. We don't deserve any of these things. We don't. But we know that we can ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.